We are in a study in the book of Esther, and today we are in the 7th chapter of Esther. Encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 7, and I'm going to read the chapter. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible, and you can follow along in your Bible, and we'll see what unfolds in this chapter today. Esther chapter 7, starting to read in verse 1. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." Then King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who would presume to do thus?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. And the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Well, last week in the 6th chapter of Esther, we saw a great reversal begin to unfold. One of the characters in this account, Haman, in an attempt to kill this man Mordecai, about whom we just read, and the rest of the people of God, found him in himself in a position to be destroyed, even though he thought he was going to destroy others. In fact, last week we saw that his wife even recognized that his doom was sure. And in chapter 6, verse 13, she said, referring to her husband, that he would surely fall before him. We saw two main truths last week in chapter 6, that God often works through the ordinary events of life to bring about His desired will. And secondly, for those who are not seeking after God, they will all find a great reversal happen in their life. They will face judgment. Now, we remember the account up to this point. The main players in this book are a man named Mordecai and his young cousin who he raised named Esther. Mordecai and Esther lived at a period of time in the history of Israel where they were actually in bondage to a foreign people. The Babylonians came into the southern tribes of Israel in 586 BC and took them captive and took them back to Babylon. But God raised up another people to take the Babylonians captive because the Babylonians were cruel and heartless in their attack upon Israel. So God raised up the Persian Empire. This account of Esther takes place during that Persian reign. The king at the time of the book of Esther is a man named Xerxes. His father, Darius I, had told Israel that they could return back to their land of promise and rebuild their temple. Yet the vast majority of Israel did not go, including our main players, Mordecai and Esther. In fact, Mordecai and Esther just sort of blended in with the culture. They didn't even tell people that they were of Jewish heritage. And in the providence of God, they actually rose to places of influence. Esther rose higher than any woman could rise in the kingdom, to the position of queen. And Mordecai most likely rose to a position of a lower office within the king's cabinet. They were comfortable. Until Xerxes issued a decree that said that when his second in command would ever enter the presence of the subjects, that everyone should pay him honor. Mordecai refused. Many believe because this man Haman, this man who was second in command, was a descendant of Israel's arch rival, the Ammonites, King Agag. And so every time Haman would walk into the room, basically Mordecai would ignore him. Haman became furious and decided to not only kill Mordecai, but all of Mordecai's people, the entire nation of Israel, the entire Jewish race. And he went to the king and got permission from the king to destroy this people who did not honor the king's laws. Xerxes was so uncaring, he didn't even know whose death he had authorized. And gave Haman his signet ring, which, when used, rendered the edict unalterable. And Haman issued an edict that every Israelite, from old to young, should all be destroyed the same day in 11 months. And that the Persians actually were given permission to go in and kill any Israelite they could find and then take all of their belongings for themselves. When Mordecai saw the edict, he sent word to his young cousin Esther, who's now the queen, and said, "Maybe God has you in this position right now, for the purpose of being a source of deliverance for us." Esther sent word back to Mordecai saying, "You don't know what you're asking. I can't just approach the king without him summoning me. It could be my death." But Esther ended up doing the right thing. She identified with the people of God and said, "If I die, I die." And approached the king, and the king actually welcomed her into his presence and said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Come to my banquet." The king and Haman went to the banquet, and he said, "What can I do for you?" And she says, "Come to my banquet tomorrow." In the meantime, Haman is growing in his hatred of Mordecai so much that he goes and builds a 75-foot pole to skewer Mordecai on, and last week in chapter 6, we saw God sovereignly working through ordinary events to create a great reversal, which brings us to chapter 7, a chapter where we find Haman, thinking that he is going to cause Mordecai's death, only to find himself the victim of his plan. And in the process, once again, we see Esther identifying herself with the people of God. Not trying to just fit in anymore. Not being concerned about, well, what's going to happen to me if everybody knows I'm Jewish. And we're going to find when Esther does that, when she identifies herself with a community of believers, that she sets herself up not only for trial, for trouble, for risk, but she also sets herself up in a position to actually receive the blessing, the provision of God. Before my wife came to Faith Bible Church and I, before we came to Faith Bible Church, we lived up in North Dakota in a small town that had a college. And our home was right next to the college campus. And me being a pastor, I had all kinds of opportunity to serve on the college campus. Often I would be invited into dorms where some of the students were discussing, is there really a God or not? Or who is Jesus? And I would go in and do Bible studies with college students on the basic tenets of Christianity and why we can have confidence in the Bible. And I would lead chaplain services for the football team and the basketball team. Well, there was a Christian organization on campus. InterVarsity had a presence. And when I would come across some Christian students in the dorms who were not part of this group, I would ask them, well, why aren't you connecting with these other Christians on campus? And I was always told the same thing. They're kind of weird. And I don't want to be associated with them on campus because everybody on campus thinks they're kind of weird. You see, what they were really saying is, I don't want to identify with them because I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be the butt of their ridicule. And as we're going to see today in the book of Esther, sometimes there is risk in identifying ourselves with the community of believers. But there's also a promise of God's provision and blessing. Which brings us to chapter 7. In the first 6 verses, we're going to see Esther just in such a positive way, identifying with God's people. And we're going to see that joining with believers can put a person in both a position of risk and also a position to receive God's provision, His blessing. Chapter 7, verse 1 opens with the king, Xerxes, and this man, Haman, once again at a banquet. They're drinking wine. And it tells us that finally the king says to Esther, what is your petition? What is your request? And in verse 3, Esther finally answers. In fact, she answers it in a very pointed way. She answers exactly the king's request, using the same words. Notice in verse 2, he says, what is your petition? And then he says, what is your request? In verse 3, she is going to say, this is the answer to my petition, and this is my request. Notice verse 3. Verse 3. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. So he said, what's your petition? She says, my life. What's your request? My people. Notice what Esther's doing here. She's identifying with the community of believers. She refers to them as my people. Look at verse 4. For we, notice that first person plural pronoun, we, it's me and my people, we have been sold, I and my people. You see, Esther no longer is being quiet about who she is. She's just laying it out there. And by doing so, she puts herself under a warrant of death. Remember, in chapter 3, Haman had this decree issued that all Israelites will be killed. We know from chapter 8 that that's an unalterable decree. It cannot be changed. And when here Esther identifies herself as a Jew, which was news to Xerxes, she, in a sense, puts herself in harm's way. When she identified herself with the community of believers, she puts herself at risk. Notice verse 4, when she says, we have been sold. Remember that Haman offered the king 10,000 talents of silver, a lot of money, to allow him to eradicate, as chapter 3, verse 8 said, a certain people. Xerxes didn't even know who they were. And in that edict, which we find in chapter 3, verse 13, I'll read that quickly. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. That's the edict. Notice what Esther does in verse 4. She quotes exactly from the edict. It's the exact Hebrew words, the exact phrase. She says, we've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. And Xerxes' response is, who did this? Who is he? Where is he? Can you just imagine Haman sitting right next to the king, and the king saying, who is this guy? Let me at him. Man, if I was Haman, I'd be thinking, where's the closest exit? And then Esther turns to Haman. And we can't see this in our English translation, but in the Hebrew language, these words that she used are all connected by a beginning, a huh sound. And she rifles off her answer almost like a rapid-fire rifle all aimed at Haman. This is what the Hebrew sounds like. Haman, hurrah, huzzah. That's what she said. Haman, hurrah, huzzah. You know what that means? Haman, evil, this one. She says, it's this evil Haman. Man, Haman's not feeling real good now. So the king is furious. And finally Esther said, Haman, hurrah, huzzah. This evil Haman is who did it. But in so doing, now Esther has just put herself at great risk. Because now she's under the edict of death that has been issued in an unalterable decree. When a person joins with the community of believers, they can often put themselves both at risk, but also in a position for God's provision and blessing. This past week, I was in a duck boat. And one of the guys in the duck boat with me doesn't really claim to be a Jesus follower. And he was saying, what's the deal with this, all this about Chick-fil-A? So I talked to him about it, and I said, well, several weeks ago, the president, CEO of Chick-fil-A, Dan Cathy, just publicly made some comments that God is the one who has defined marriage for us. And if people think they can somehow redefine marriage, they're putting themselves in a position that they don't have the authority to do. That was the gist of his comments. And those of us who follow that story know that it just broke wide open. And it looked like the chain of restaurants would maybe suffer. We had some political leaders who feel like they have quite a lot of power announcing that they were going to keep that restaurant from being able to open new sites in their town. I found that rather humorous, because what happened? People came in droves to Chick-fil-A. And in a way, what Cathy did was he publicly aligned himself with the people of God by actually speaking out and put himself in a position of risk. But he also put himself in a position where God could display his provision in his life. Here we find Esther in a remarkable way, identifying herself with God's people, not worried about what's going to happen to her. She said in verse 3 that she's asking for my life and my people. In verse 4, she said, we have been sold, I and my people, and put herself under a warrant of death. Well, how about you and me? Do we put ourselves in a position of risk when we identify with the community of believers? Jesus says yes. If you keep your finger in Esther chapter 7 and turn with me over to John 15, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, Jesus says this in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And tonight in our community groups, if you're in a community group, we are going to be talking about this passage as it relates to the book of Esther. And ask ourselves the question, do I ever suffer because I'm connected with Jesus? Do people not like me because I identify with the community of believers, that because I'm a Jesus follower? Does anybody not like me because of that? And if we answer, not really, I'm pretty much liked by everybody, then we have to ask ourselves, well, why? Why am I? Now, Esther put herself at great risk, but she also puts herself in a position to receive God's provision and blessing in her life, and we're going to see that next week as we continue on with these chapters. Just like you and I put ourselves in a position where we may be hated, but also in a position to receive God's provision and blessing in our lives too. If you stay in John 15 and go down to the end of the chapter, Jesus not only has said that the world's going to hate you, but he also says, I'm sending you a helper. We know from Romans chapter 8 that every person who follows Jesus, who puts their trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he died on the cross as payment for sin and rose again from the dead, and every person who puts their dependence on him is given the Spirit of God, who comes into that individual's life and dwells there. And here Jesus says, when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also. So yes, when we identify ourselves as a Jesus follower, we may have people that don't like us. That's the risk. The benefit, the provision, the blessing is the Spirit of God is free to work in and through us and actually be a reflection of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Now here in Esther chapter 7, we find Esther laying herself out there. Me and my people. And she puts herself in a very threatening position. And yet we see in verses 7 through 10 that the antagonist, Haman, is now going to face judgment. Haman thought he was invincible in his sin. He thought he could do whatever he wants. Look what happens. In verse 7 it says, the king arose in his anger. And the Hebrew word there carries the idea of rage. He's just not a little bit annoyed here. He is burning with anger. And it tells us he actually leaves the room and goes to the palace garden. Some Bible teachers think that one of the reasons why he leaves the room is he realizes he's culpable in this thing too, because he's the one that issued the edict for 10,000 talents of silver. He's thinking, well, what am I going to do to get out of this mess? And while he's gone, the text tells us that Haman recognizes that he's doomed, and Esther's sitting on a couch, and Haman comes and gets on the couch with her, begging for his life. Xerxes comes in and sees that and accuses Haman of trying to force himself on his wife. Notice verse 8. The king said, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? Now we know from the text, Haman's not trying to force himself on Esther. He's begging for his life. But it sure gave Xerxes a convenient way to order his death. And one of Xerxes' eunuchs, one of his servants, says, hey, by the way, Haman has this 75-foot pole with the sharpened end on it. We've talked about this before. The Hebrew word translated gallows in my Bible is really the word for tree or pole. And that historian named Herodotus writes about the fact that the Persians like to skewer people. And so this servant Harbonah says, Haman has that 75-foot skewer all erected that he was going to put Mordecai on. And the king says, put Haman on it. And boom, Haman's dead. Now, it's interesting to look at this text. The antagonist faces judgment. But that doesn't mean that Esther and Mordecai and the rest of Israel are still not under threat. You see, they're still facing this death sentence. You and I can be sure, if there's an antagonist in your life, maybe there's somebody in your life that's making your life miserable because you're a follower of Jesus, you can be sure that that antagonist one day will face judgment. But what do you do now? My wife works at a public school, and when you walk into the school building, there is a metal sign that says, this is a bully-free zone. And it is, but tell that to the seventh grade kid that just got slammed into his locker. I thought I was in a bully-free zone. Why am I inside this locker? Now, that bully eventually will get dealt with. But how about until then? The same is true for us as it was for Esther. We trust. We trust that the same God that we saw last week in chapter 6, that was so much in absolute control behind the scenes, working out this great reversal, is the same God who's going to protect you and protect me. He's the same God that's going to allow our circumstances to make us more like Jesus and actually reflect Jesus to the world around us. We can take confidence that judgment is sure. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 talks about it. In the second chapter, it talks about people who just don't care. They think they're invincible in their sin. Down in about verse 10, it says they're daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Verse 12 talks about them as being like unreasoning animals. They just hurt people and they don't care. But verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The person who is insolent, who thinks they are invincible in their sin, will one day face judgment. But it doesn't mean that they cannot cause a threat to you and to me until then. What do? We trust our God. Just like Esther said, if I die, I die. Esther does the right thing. She's not quiet anymore. She's not trying to fit in and just kind of blend in with the culture. She stands firm with the community of believers and says, we are under this death sentence. And in so doing, puts herself in harm's way. At the same time, puts herself in a position to receive the blessing of God, which we'll begin to see next week. Father, we thank you for the book of Esther, the encouragement that it brings us, that you are in control and that you are working out the details of our life to bring glory to yourself and to use us to reflect Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.